Okay, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 37. My plan this week is to finish the book of Jeremiah. There's only, I think, about 50 or 55 chapters, and I think we can do that. We'll see if that's true.
Did you say finish it today?
Oh, sure. Why not? We are at a point where, if you've been following this with us, if you've been regularly attending, you will realize there has been considerable repetition. You hear some of the same things over and over again. And I think I'd like to start there. Why do you think that is?
I didn't listen the first time.
There's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, about a church that called a new pastor. This could happen to us in the next little while. The new pastor came in, preached a sermon. Second week came, he preached the same sermon. Third week came, he preached the same sermon again. Sometime during that next week, several people in the leadership of the church came to him and basically said, "What are you doing?" And he says, "When I see some sign that you've heard the first sermon I preached, then I'll preach another one." And I think there's just enough to that story to give you a sense. Again, I don't think it's true, but it's one of those things that maybe ought to be true. I think more than anything in Jeremiah, what you need to realize is he was serving as God's prophet from the reign of Josiah when there was a reform that looked like it might actually work. God blessed what Josiah had done. Josiah cleaned out so many things, and then almost as soon as Josiah was gone, it came back, and it kept coming back. They would come in, attacking armies would come in, carry off some to exile, leave a puppet king in place. These are those three or four kings that followed Josiah. Most of them were what we would call vassal kings or puppet kings. And Jeremiah has a steady message through this whole thing. Follow the Lord's commands. Obey what he says to do. Listen to him. Get to know him. Work with him. And the people continued, as they had for years before, to ignore this. And Jeremiah was forced to say the same things because God kept saying the same things. So to you and I, it could look boring. What it does look is consistent. And consistent over a period of time. And it almost fits that story that I just told you. When we were in chapter 36, we were with a king. The names shift a little bit from translation to translation, and you have to sort of get used to that. But we were with a king. I think it was Jehoiachin. It may have been Jehoiakim. There's two really close names. We're now in chapter 37, jumping forward to Zedekiah. And it depends on which translation you look at, whether Zedekiah is following Jehoiakim or he's following a king who followed Jehoiakim. But in any event, he was king. Read verse 1 of chapter 37. What's the basis for him becoming king?
He's the son of Josiah.
Nope. It's the rest of verse 1, or at least it is in my translation.
He reigned.
Mine says Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made him king of Judah. So he was convenient. He was in the royal lineage, so people would accept him. But the reason he was in there was that Nebuchadnezzar had said, okay, that's what I meant by vassal king or by subject king. He's sort of the local one in charge, but he's on a short leash. Verse 2 in my translation starts with the word but. Does yours?
Neither.
Yours says?
But neither.
No, just neither.
So the neither then is talking about both the king and his courtiers. What's their attitude? Mine says they would not pay attention. Yours says they didn't pay attention to the words the Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. There is a truth for teachers. I'm sort of looking at Kitty and Judith to see if you've had this experience. You tell your students something and you expect them, okay, now you've got this, and then you check and they don't have it. So you tell them again. Well, surely if you hear it twice, you'll get it.
No, it doesn't.
And sometimes with some students that works, but sometimes it doesn't. Jeremiah is saying, if you think he's saying the same thing over and over again, you are right. But he's got people who aren't listening. They paid neither the king, nor his courtiers, nor the people. Mine has a stack of three, widening out. Paid any attention to the words the Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Which makes verse 3 startling. Do you find verse 3 startling in light of verse 2?
Yes.
Verse 2, the king pays no attention, his courtiers pay no attention, the people pay no attention to anything God said through Jeremiah. And here comes verse 3. What happens in verse 3?
He asked Jeremiah to pray.
The king sent two messengers asking Jeremiah to, mine says, intercede for us with the Lord our God. Now, there's a sentence that follows that. It may be the tail end of verse 4, I think. It says, Jeremiah, mine says, had not yet been put in prison. Does anybody catch the implication? If you have not yet been put in prison, what's in your future? You'll be put in prison. Okay. Looking ahead, since your assignment was, a couple of you, you're free from this, but the rest of you, you were supposed to have read through the rest of Jeremiah, starting at chapter 37 for this week, right? When he's put in prison, how nice an experience is that? Is this a really good experience? It's quite bad. And then it sort of escalates. In fact, it is exactly a hole in the ground. With mud in the bottom. Yours says mire. Muck, mud, and mire. Yeah. Intercede for us with the Lord our God. That's an amazing pronoun. Does yours have that same pronoun?
Yes.
It's an amazing pronoun. Intercede for us with the Lord our God. Jeremiah was still moving freely among the people. He had not yet been put in prison. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army was on the move from Egypt, and the Chaldeans besieging Jerusalem had raised the siege when they heard the news. Now let's just pause, because they have just packed a 2-hour news special into one sentence. If you lift a siege, what does that imply? You would have a siege in place.
Yeah.
Who are the Chaldeans? Have you picked up on this one yet? These are the mercenaries working for the Babylonians. Okay? These are the mercenaries working for the Babylonians. So it's the Babylonians have besieged Jerusalem. Who's coming?
Egypt's
army. Pharaoh's army. Mine says Pharaoh's army is on the move from Egypt. And the Chaldeans lift the siege. Why do they lift the siege?
Get ready to retreat.
We're fighting this way. Somebody comes and fights us in our rear, we don't want that. So they pull off the siege, right? What would you, if you were king of Judah, think?
Okay. You've been saved, man.
You think, yay! King of Egypt has saved us. Verse 6, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah as follows. Did you have the excitement of seeing this little series of things? Right up, just the very first thing. Didn't even have time to get bored. Just the first 8 or 10 verses. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah as follows. The Lord God of Israel says this, to the king of Judah who sent you to consult me, make this reply. Is Pharaoh's army marching to help you? How does yours put it?
Well, it says they're going to go back to their own land.
Yeah, but mine asks this wonderful question. Is Pharaoh's army marching to your aid? Yours just states that it's not.
Mm-hmm.
He's not coming to help you. They're going to withdraw to Egypt. The Chaldeans are going to come back. And when they come back, they're going to capture it and they're going to burn it down. Mm-hmm. So, what are you thinking now?
Well,
that's not good news. The Lord says this, do not cheer yourselves up by thinking the Chaldeans are leaving us for good. They are not leaving. And then the sentence comes that I find the most interesting sentence in this whole part of Jeremiah. I don't know that it's theologically inspiring, but it's interesting. If you cut to pieces the whole Chaldean army now fighting against you, until there were only the wounded left. They would stand up again, each man in his tent, and they would burn the city down. You think there's hope, but there's not. Okay. Now, I do want to try to move along if I can. Starting in verse 11, the siege was lifted. When the siege is lifted, what's the first thing that means? I do hope you know what a siege means. Do we need to have a history lesson real quickly? What does a siege mean? An army surrounds the city with what purpose? Starve them out, which means you do not allow food and water to get in or
people
to get out. Everybody's trapped. So the siege is lifted. What's the first thing people are going to do? They're going to travel. They're going to go out and find food and bring it back, or they're going to go out and find food and not come back. And what does it say Jeremiah did, verse 12?
He won't get his portion, his book, I guess.
Well, he was heading for Benjamin to see about a piece of property among the people there. Now, that could have been the one he purchased in our discussion of last week. I don't know. I think he bought the property sight unseen, so maybe he was going to go see it. He was not yet out of the city. He was at the gate getting ready to leave the city when the guard commander, it names him, arrested him, saying, "You're deserting to the Chaldeans." "I'm not. It's a lie," Jeremiah said. "I'm not deserting." But the guard commander would not listen, took him under arrest to the chief men. The chief men, furious with Jeremiah, had him
beaten.
Mine says beaten. One at least says flogged. How pleasant is that experience? Not much at all. Had him beaten and shut up in the house of the scribe Jonathan, which had been turned into a prison. And there Jeremiah found himself in an underground vault, mine says, which sounds so much better than a dungeon.
Well, a dungeon that is a vault itself.
And there for a long time he stayed. We don't know how long that time was. Verse 17, what happens this time?
Zedekiah
sends for him again. And when he comes, is there any word from the Lord? There is, Jeremiah said. You're going to be handed over to the king of Babylon. Good luck with that. It doesn't say good luck with that in here, but it certainly implies that. And then Jeremiah begins to plead for his release. "What have I done to you or your courtiers or this people," that same group of three, "for you to have me put in prison? Where are your prophets now who prophesied the king of Babylon will not attack you or this country? So I beg you, don't have me taken back to the prison, to the house of the scribe Jonathan, or I will die there." So they brought him out, and where did they put him?
In the
court of the guard. Does that sound familiar to you?
Yes.
Why? Because the book of Jeremiah jumps around, and we've already been past this point. We had a long section where he was confined to he wrote some stuff. Baruch took it and read it. Remember all those things that we talked about? I think it was in chapter 36. Okay. So, the king has had him confined to a place that's ground level, probably not dark, damp, and all those awful things that the dungeon would have had. Chapter 38, verse 1, my first word is but. Some people came, it names them there, heard the words Jeremiah was saying to the people, and here were the words. The Lord says this: "Anyone who stays in the city will die by sword, famine, or plague, but anyone who leaves it and surrenders to the Chaldeans will live. He will escape with his life. The Lord says this: the city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." This is again repeating things that Jeremiah has seen. The chief men, that's these ones that have been named, said to the king, "You need to have this man put to death. He's unquestionably disheartening the remaining soldiers in the city." How dare he? How dare he? What's he doing? He's breaking the morale of the people. He deserves to be punished, right? Right?
That's what their position is, yeah.
According to them,
what's he doing?
He's telling them the truth.
Is he telling what the Lord has told him?
Yeah.
How dare you criticize what's going on? You got to say what's good. You don't say what's good, you ought to be punished. That's very interesting. This man is not seeking the welfare of the people. He's seeking their ruin. Is he seeking their ruin?
No.
My God, no.
No.
What's he seeking? He's seeking to turn their direction. Right? But you can't have somebody... How can we characterize this? Speak the truth. Point out problems. Say where things need to go. You can't have that. He's in your hands, the king says, verse 5. And what did they do? Threw him in a storage well. Let him down with ropes. There was no water there, so he wasn't going to drown. But what was there?
Mud
and muck. And into the mud, Jeremiah sank. Who got him out? Who got him out? Yes. Where's he from? Long, long, long after, an Ethiopian eunuch shows up in the story, and Philip interacts with him on the desert road in the middle of the day. You wonder whether there's a lineage that traces back to this guy. Nobody from Judah helps him. But a guy, mine says from Cush, yours I think correctly says Ethiopia. A eunuch attached to the palace. I'm surprised that they would have had eunuchs in that palace. Heard that he had been put in a storage well. He had the audacity to come and speak to the king, and he got him out. It even talks about how they cushioned the ropes with rags so he wouldn't be hurt, because they probably had to pull him to break the suction of the mud. And where did he go in the end of verse 13? Back to the courtyard, yours says, to the court of the guard, mine says. Okay. How many times has Zedekiah been to see him so far? Two by my count. So what happens in verse 14? Here he comes again. And the most interesting conversation takes place. I want to ask you for a word, the king says to Jeremiah. Keep nothing back to me. Verse 15. Jeremiah answered Zedekiah, if I tell you what the Lord is really saying, are you not certain to have me put to death? And if I do give you advice, is there any chance in the world that you're going to listen to it? Jeremiah basically says, why bother? It's either going to get me killed or it's going to do no good. It'll either make you so angry you put me away, or you're going to just ignore it anyway. The king secretly swore an oath to Jeremiah, I will neither have you put to death nor hand it over to these men who are determined to kill you. And Jeremiah then, and this is now repeat, 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 what does he say? It says all the things that have been said before. If you do not, verse 18, if you do not go out and surrender to the king of Babylon's generals, the king will be handed over to the Chaldeans and they will burn it down and you will not escape. And verse 19 reveals the truth about Zedekiah. Who is Zedekiah most afraid of? You've got to be a little bit more specific than that.
To
the folks from Judah who have deserted to the Chaldeans. He says, if they turn me over to them, they're going to kill me. I can't have that. He's more afraid of fellow countrymen with whom he disagreed. Now, the ones who have gone to the Chaldeans, is the word deserted proper? I've just used a very loaded word. Is that loaded word proper? It could be they heard what Jeremiah said and they've done it. They've gone and surrendered. That's a loaded word. And I'm asking, is it fair? I don't know.
Well, Jeremiah's been saying, you've got to do this if you want to save your life. So you've got to.
And that's what he says in verse 17. If you go out and surrender to the king of Babylon's generals, your life will be safe and this city will not be burned down and you and your family will survive. Those of you who have read all the way through, does his family survive?
No.
Does Zedekiah survive?
Yes.
Yes, don't say how. Don't say how. It's one of the most horrible things you'll find in all of Scripture. Verse 21, he begins to let Zedekiah know of some of the insults that are coming. Verse 20, he says, he pleads with him, please listen to the Lord's voice as I have relayed it to you. Then all will go well with you and your life will be saved. But if you refuse, and then he begins to tell him all the things that are going to happen. Verse 24, Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, don't tell anybody these things. Hide the truth is what he's saying. If the chief men hear that I've been talking to you and they come and say, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, keep nothing back from us or we'll put you to death. You must reply, I presented this request to the king that he would not have me sent back to Jonathan's house to die. And in fact, that's what happened and that's what he said. Verse 28 tells you something very interesting. Did you spot that? It's not theologically significant. It's not inspiring, but it's a piece of fact. What does it say? That's where he stayed in confinement until what? Mine says until the day when Jerusalem was captured, the day he fell. And he was there when Jerusalem actually was captured. Verse 39 is tough. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar came. This is almost a quote from 2 Kings 25. This is almost a quote from 2 Kings 25. In the ninth year he came, in the 10th month, and then it comes down a little bit. I think you have to wait a while to find out. It's the 12th year of Zedekiah's reign when Jerusalem falls. Again, Jeremiah jumps around a bit. But it sounds like the siege is reestablished, lasts for 3 years, and then Jerusalem falls. Look at verse 11. Chapter 39, verse 11. What does it say? Nebuchadnezzar himself has given an order. What's that order?
Watch out for
Jeremiah. Now, what's happened in between? Verse 1, in the ninth year, Nebuchadnezzar advanced on Jerusalem with his entire army and laid siege to it. Verse 2, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, so maybe it's about 18, 19 months, a breach was made in the city wall. Verse 3, the king of Babylon's officials all made their entry, took their seat. Verse 4, on seeing them, Zedekiah and all the fighting men fled. Verse 5, but they got caught. They brought him back to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the prophecy? He would see Nebuchadnezzar face to face. And he pronounced sentence on him. Verse 6, I'd like not to read it out loud because it is gruesome. What have they done to Zedekiah?
Killed his son.
They made him watch his sons and all of the leading people of the city slaughtered. And then at the end of that, what'd they do?
Put
out his eyes. My translation uses the word gouged. So, they carried everybody away to Babylon, right? Not according to verse 10. Not according to verse 10. What does verse 10 say? The poor people who were no military threat at all, they allowed them to stay. Now again, this is a repeat of 2 Kings 25. You've seen this before. Okay. Verse 15, while Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard, so sometime in this period, the word of the Lord came to him, and who's that word for? For that Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord God says this, I'm going to do what I said I would do. You're going to watch it with your own eyes, but I will rescue you when that day comes. You will not be handed over to the hands of the men you fear. I will rescue you. You will not fall to the sword. You will escape with your life. Why?
Because
you put your trust in me. Verse 1 of chapter 40 says it happened a little differently from the way that just described. There's a little bit of a difference. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after the commander of the guard had released him from Ramah, where he was found in chains with other captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being deported to Babylon. It sounds like Nebuchadnezzar's people were not able immediately to treat Jeremiah well, as Nebuchadnezzar had ordered. They had to find him first. And he ended up in the roundup, he ended up in chains. Long chains of people walking to Babylon. And all of a sudden, they recognize Jeremiah, and they pull him out of the line, take his chains off, and set him free. What does that make the people feel towards Jeremiah? It's unavoidable. If God treats gently and kindly one person, it's going to look to people who are not being so treated as if it's unfair. It's not, but it's going to look that way. I love what it says. Verse 2 of chapter 40. The commander of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has foretold calamity for this country, and now he has brought it. He has done what he threatened to do, because you had sinned against the Lord and would not listen to his voice." This is a Babylonian commander saying this. Are you hearing this? They know about the prophecies that Jeremiah has made. "Look, all this has happened to you." Verse 4, "Look, today I'm having your hands unchanged. If you would like to come with me to Babylon, come. I'll look after you. If you don't want to come with me to Babylon, don't. You have the whole of the country before you. Go wherever you think it best and most suitable to go." Where do you go when your country has just been demolished? Where do you go when your prayers for decades have been, "Spare this people," and they're not being spared? God has promised a return. Jeremiah himself said 70 years and a remnant will come back. But where do you go? Where did he go? He went back to Shaphan's grandson. Did you pick that up? Remember Shaphan from the story of Josiah? He went back to Shaphan's grandson. Middle of verse 5. What's his position, this grandson of Shaphan? He's been appointed governor. No more making a puppet king. They're just going to have a governor. A Babylonian imposed governor. "You can stay with him among the people, or you can go anywhere else you think suitable. Commander of the guard gave him provisions and a present and dismissed him, and he went to Mizpah and stayed with him." Among those people still left in the country, that would be the poor people. Over the next little while, six or seven things happen. Can you list them without us reading them in detail? What's the first one that happens?
Gedaliah gets assassinated.
His protector, Shaphan's grandson, is assassinated. And then some people came in and take care of the people who had done the assassination. At that point, they're looking around. What do we do? Where do we go? And what's the bright idea somebody has? You can take a look at verse 42 if you like. Sorry, verse 1 of chapter 42. You have to read more than just that verse, but that's the place. What do you find? They have the bright idea, well, we better not stay here. There might be other marauders come through and assassinate our leaders. I know, let's go to Egypt. And they say, verse 2 of chapter 42, they said to Jeremiah, "Please hear our petition and intercede with the Lord your God for us." The pronoun has shifted a bit this time. "And for all this remnant, how few of us are left out of many, your own eyes can see, so that the Lord your God may show us the way we're to go and what we must do." And Jeremiah's reply is puzzling, and then it starts to make sense. It's almost the same answer he gave to the king. "I hear you." I'm in verse 4. "I will indeed pray to the Lord your God as you ask." Notice that Jeremiah flips the pronoun. "And whatever answer the Lord your God gives you, I'll tell you, keeping nothing back." They in their turn said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not follow the instructions that the Lord your God sends through you. Whether we like it or not, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that we may prosper by obeying the voice of the Lord our God." How long did it take for the answer to come? 10 days. What was the essence of that answer? verse 10 gives it about as clearly as you'll see it anywhere. Don't go to Egypt. Stay right here where God has put you. Verse 12, I'll take pity on you so that the king of Babylon pities you and lets you return to your native soil. But if you say, we will not stay in this country, if you disobey the voice of the Lord your God and say, no, Egypt is where we'll go, where we will not see war, where we will not hear the trumpet call or go short of food, that's where we want to live. In that case, the Lord God of hosts says this, if you're determined to go to Egypt and you do go and settle there, the sword you fear will overtake you there and you will die in that place. What did the people promise? Whatever he says, whether we like it or not, that's what we're going to do. So, what'd they do? Chapter 43, verse 1. When Jeremiah had finished telling the people all of this, verse 2, it names some people. All those arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you're lying. The Lord, our God, there's the pronoun back, did not send you to say, don't go to Egypt. It was Baruch who did that. Who was Baruch?
The scribe.
He was the scribe or the secretary for Jeremiah when he was writing down those things. It was Baruch. He wants you to get us riled up to where we will be handed over to the Chaldeans so they can put us to death and deport us to Babylon. So nobody obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's verse 4. And off they went. And with them, the end of verse 6 says, they took Jeremiah and they took Baruch. And off to Egypt they went. What happens when they get to Egypt? Verse 8 and verse 9.
When the Lord came to Jeremiah.
In the presence of the people, he obeys God's law, God's word. He digs a hole, puts some large stones in, covers them back up. And he says, the king of Nebuchadnezzar is going to put his throne right here just before he destroys all of Egypt and destroys all of you. This is not a pretty story. Are you getting the sense that this is not a pretty story? What's the essence of the story? If you had to summarize what you're seeing, what would you say?
Jeremiah keeps selling them and they keep not listening.
They keep refusing to hear. They keep threatening him for having the temerity to say it. How dare you do this? You need to say positive things about all this.
No.
No, but I should be. Thank you. What's he going to do? What is Nebuchadnezzar going to do? Verse 12. He's going to set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn those gods or take them prisoner. I think that means pick up the idols and carry them away. He will break the obelisks of the temple of the sun in Egypt and burn down the temples of the gods. And what happens? All of that happens. Jump over to chapter 45. How many verses in chapter 45? We got 7 minutes left. We're doing pretty good, guys. Five verses. What's the whole of that chapter devoted to? It's devoted to Baruch. But there's a very interesting piece in the middle of this. Verse 2. The word of the Lord comes. This is what the Lord God of Israel says about you, Baruch. You have been thinking, what a disaster for me, and the Lord has added further grief to my troubles. I'm worn out with groaning, and I find no relief. Say to him as follows, the Lord says this, I'm knocking down what I built, I'm uprooting what I've planted over the whole country, and you ask for special treatment? That doesn't quite sound like I thought it might, but there it is. Do not ask, for I'm going to bring disaster on all the humanity you can see, but you I will allow to escape with your life wherever you go. He's been given his life, but not much more. Now, starting in chapter 46, we have something very different. It's as if all of that stops, and we're now going to see something very, very different. And what you see is prophecies about specific groups. So what I'd like to do is see if I can get to chapter 46. 46 in here because I've got it marked in a good way. Chapter 46, verse 2. Who's this passage talking about?
Egypt,
right? Okay. Would you please thumb down to verse 25 and 26? All kinds of stuff, all the terrible things that are going to happen to Egypt. But come down to verse 25 and 26. What does it say is the long run for Egypt? I'm going to punish the gods of Egypt. He names a couple of them. Punish its rulers and Pharaoh too, all who trust in Pharaoh. I'll hand them over to those who want them killed, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his army. Middle of verse 26, there's the word but. Do you see it? But what? Afterwards, mine says, the land will recover from the ravages of war. Does yours match that?
Yes.
I, the Lord, have spoken.
Yeah. So okay. Later, however, Egypt will be inhabited as in times past.
So what does that say? Egypt is going to continue to be in existence. Has Egypt been in continuous existence since this time? Yeah. Has Babylon?
No.
Babylon went away. What I'm trying to show you here is, here's the message to one. We're not going to take time to look at that message because it parallels things we've seen before. But if you take a look, the message says you're going to be spared. Verse chapter 47, verse 1. Who's the message to?
Philistines.
Philistines where?
Of Gaza.
Of Gaza. Fascinating. Before it was captured by the Egyptian army. Okay. Verse 7. What's going to happen to them? I'm skipping you from the front to the last of that prophecy. What's going to happen to them in the long run? I don't hear any hope. Are the Philistines a viable group today?
No.
Nope. Chapter 48, verse 1. Who does it concern?
Moab.
Very good. You're getting the cut of this, right? Why are the Moabites being singled out for a pretty bad prophecy? Look at verse 27. What does it say?
Because they had ridiculed Israel.
Didn't you ridicule the people of Israel? And your cousins. Your cousins. Verse 29. We've all heard the pride of Moab. For his pride is very great. We know of his lofty pride, his arrogance, his haughty heart. Verse 30 goes on in my translation to talk about insolence. So come to verse 47. Guess what it's going to say before you get there? Verse 47?
Restore.
Mine says restore.
In days to come.
Chapter 49. Who does it go to?
Ammon.
People from Ammon. And it goes on to talk about those who worship Moloch. That was the people who put their children into a fire as part of their worship. Verse 6, what does it say?
I'm going to restore their fortunes.
I'm going to restore the Ammonites in the days to come. Verse 7.
Edom.
Verse 10 is interesting. I'll strip bare the land of Edom, and there'll be no place left to hide. Its children, its brothers, and its neighbors will all be destroyed, and Edom itself will be no more. But I will protect the orphans who remain among you. Your widows, too, can depend on me for help. And look at verse 12. Fascinating statement. This is what the Lord says. If the innocent must suffer, how much more must you? You won't go unpunished when the innocent are being punished. You must drink this cup of judgment. Verse 21 is the summary. What's going to happen to Edom? The earth will shake with the noise of Edom's fall. His cry of despair will be heard all the way to the Red Sea. Verse 23, who's this message for?
Damascus.
Verse 27, what's the conclusion? There's no restoration there. Verse 28, who's this for? Kedar and Hazor. which at the time were being attacked by King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Verse 33, what's the conclusion?
All of Jackals.
They're gone. Now, we're almost running out of time. If you go to chapter 49, verse 34, it talks about Elam. Verse 39 says, but I will restore the fortunes of Elam in the days to come. Very similar to the others. And if you follow through, that's what you see. Let me get this thing to hold still. Verse chapter 50, who's the subject?
Babylon.
That's going to take a while, so that's maybe a good place to stop. But I've shown you how to read it. Have you seen how to read this? It's murky going. But if you look what happens at the first and look what happens at the end, there's a difference in how God is treating folks. And exactly what the nature of that difference is, I don't think I know. But I do think you want to begin to see at least that organization of it. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we read about things that happened so long ago, and yet we see some parallels. We seem to live in a world in which there are problems piling up, and most of the people who are in leadership don't seem to see those problems. And the ones who do are almost laughed out of court. There's not much that's ever going to happen to change this unless you act. But you've also said you only act through your faithful children. So I pray for your children, those who see where issues are that need to be addressed, and those who don't yet. May we all be one. May we each see what is valid in the view of the others, so that we can work together instead of working across purposes. For we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.